If you have your Bible, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 4 and 5. And what I'd like to do is first read chapter 4. And then do the chapter 4 part of the outline. These are short enough passages that I like to read the whole thing when possible. And then we'll do the same for chapter 5. So this is starting in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll go all the way through 27. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now we're in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now we're in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devilish talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So before we start looking at the outline, I wanted to ask if anyone has any opening thoughts about what we just read, Proverbs chapter 4. Any connections you're thinking from previous lessons in the Proverbs or recent things you've been reading? Oh, sorry.
Oh, I was just going to say, I think it's one of those things that is so incredibly undervalued in our modern church. Along with that, I would put discernment, because I think discernment, goes with wisdom. But I think the fact that there's no good excuse for a Christian not to be wise, because God has promised if we ask for something, he will give it. And the Bible clearly commands us to ask for wisdom and to love it.
Yeah. And when you do hear about wisdom, it's often, like a like a better mortgage interest rate or something. Oh, how wise. Yes, indeed. That is, well, you know, saving money is wise. There's nothing unwise about that. But it is easy to, it's easy to treat the wisdom literature like it's this anachronistic, you know, don't let your feet stumble. Okay, got it. I won't stumble. But even when we do have wisdom right here in front of us, what do we do? What do our feet do? They stumble anyway. So I think you're onto something, valuing this wisdom, not making it some kind of like short-term, oh, well, if I follow this wisdom, the years of my life will be many. But it's, instead of treating it like a short-term gain, it really has to be applied over time. What I have underneath, you'll see at the very top of the outline, the path of wisdom is what I called the lesson. And the sort of the opening summary there is, believers must heed the wisdom of Scripture and leaders in the faith, parents, pastors, mentors. Following the path of wisdom leads to righteousness and protects believers from the pitfalls of sinful living. Before we move on with our chapter 4 stuff, I actually want to go back to chapter 3 with this clip from John Piper.
Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That verse probably is the one my mother quoted most often in writing me when I was in college and graduate school. She just put, without even writing out, she put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I think it's because the main aim of the verse is to walk in a straight path. That means she didn't want me, and I don't want you, and God doesn't want us to veer off path into disobedience or into a wasted life or into anything that would dishonor Him. That's the goal. Make your paths straight to obedience, straight to everlasting joy, straight to a God-honoring life. And He says there are three steps to get there, right? First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So bank on the promises of God step by step in your life. Make your life a moment by moment trusting in a good, holy, kind, loving, all-providing, all-satisfying God. And then step two, He says, don't rely on your own understanding, which I think means a conscious choice not to be self-reliant. To say to yourself, self, you are inadequate. Brain, you can't come up with enough wisdom on your own. You have to turn away from self-reliance. Of course, that doesn't mean that you don't think and you don't plan. It just means you don't bank on it. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So even in the midst of our planning, thinking, and using our minds, we're leaning on something else. We're not leaning on our own resources. And then the third one is, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Which I think means, the Hebrew says, in all your ways, know Him. So at every turn, every new choice you have to make, every new conversation you're in, you're sending up a message, God, I acknowledge you here, I know you're here, I'm drawing you in here, you are decisive here, I need you here. And if we follow those, trust Him, renounce self-reliance, bring Him into every situation, He's going to make our path straight. He's going to keep us from wasting our lives and destroying ourselves and others in the path of sin and bringing us to everlasting joy.
Any thoughts about what John Piper said in the video? I've got a couple. So we see the same theme from chapter 4 in the verse that he quoted. Parental encouragement for holiness. The appeal throughout chapter 4 is to his son. He said to renounce self-reliance, which, man, that just doesn't sound like something I want to do. Being self-reliant is a good thing. I admire people who are self-reliant in some ways. So there were some themes there, the theme of the parental encouragement and the specific idea of renouncing self-reliance. And you can imagine a young man or young woman hearing these words from their parent, and their parent saying, "Don't think you got it all figured out on your own." And that's a big theme for the Proverbs of what God is telling his people. Don't just try to do it on your own. Do it the way I've showed you. So chapter 4 starts up with, this is point number 1 on the outline. It starts up with verses 1 through 9, the fifth paternal appeal. The previous 4 were in previous chapters, but this kind of gets at Brittany's comment a minute ago. Wisdom is a tradition worth maintaining. So the father cites a threefold appeal. So although he makes 3 points, and there are 3 points, 3 points aren't bad, just 3 points to something arbitrary is what, if I'm remembering what you said earlier, Brittany. Points can be good, just not to some arbitrary goal. So point number 1, the father understands the plight. Oh, sorry, it's a threefold appeal, which originated with his own father. So before we go any further, who's the speaker? Who's the father who's citing the threefold appeal? It's okay to guess and be wrong. Or right. Well, yeah, ultimately God is the speaker. It wasn't a trick question. That was a trick answer. It wasn't a trick question. Solomon. So Solomon's the father. He's making the paternal appeal. And through the genealogy, we can go find the sons that Solomon is speaking to. But what intrigues me more than which son Solomon is saying it to is that this appeal originated with his own father. Sorry? David, yeah, good. Good, yes. So these are lessons handed down from David. And that was kind of a new lens for me on this. I had just always, in my Proverbs reading, just always kind of, I got to get 4 chapters done. And just kind of going through it. Not a lot of analysis was going in. But first appeal, the father understands the plight of his own son, having received wisdom from his own father. Number 2, wisdom did not begin with this father, but goes back many generations. And 3, godliness and prudence are part of the family heritage, and the father wants his sons to carry on this legacy. I can't think of a mother or father who wouldn't want those 3 things for their family. So we know it's Solomon speaking to his son, and that these originated with David, that David idea will come up again later. But when you see John Piper's passion, the reason John Piper was passionate about that verse in Proverbs 3 is, why did he say he was passionate about it? What did he remember about that verse? How did it come into his life? Yeah, from his mother. When he was off at college and grad school. So that parental influence continued on. And now look at him, decades later, still zealous for the scriptures. Yeah.
Such as Solomon did, this is
Right? Absolutely. Or even, a young person who's far away from home. Maybe their parents don't value the scriptures. Or someone in the church who doesn't have their own children but interacts with others in the church that are junior to them in age or position or years in the faith, however we're calculating that. Moving on to chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Yeah. Where do I get wisdom? Well, is this, do we think this is redundant or circular? Does it seem like? Right. Yep. Yeah, none of us started off with it. Kind of back to what Dee was saying, whoever you are in the church, you didn't start off with wisdom. So this is a central and recurring theme in the Proverbs. And there's a poetry device called personification going on here, where wisdom as a character encourages the reader to seek wisdom and to guard wisdom. Once you have it, guard it. There's two reasons for this. Wisdom is an invaluable treasure. And because humans are prone to laziness and moral laxity. So even when we have wisdom and we know where it is, we often neglect it. True. And perhaps our own hearts, just by our own hearts. James tells us that desire, when fully grown, becomes sin, gives birth to sin. So these simple truths, although it's easy to kind of just gloss over them, they are kind of the... sometimes we need to be told the way to get wisdom is to seek it. And once you have it, you must guard it. Don't become lazy or lax. And then this idea of seeking wisdom to get wisdom complements the overall theme that the Proverbs are grounded in the fear of the Lord. A lot of times when we are trying to understand the Bible, we get to a point where God says, well, I'm God. And you're not. So think back to Job. Job had all this wisdom around him, right? But it wasn't the right wisdom. The true wisdom for Job was grounded in the fear of the Lord. And you'll see that. You'll see that in these Proverbs as well. Moving on to point number 2, chapter 4, verses 10 through 9, the sixth paternal appeal. These are broken down. I use the headings from the ESV Study Bible. So if you're wanting a little bit more, other scholars have done the analysis. And there's actually some really good tools, one I'll mention at the end. Some videos that were just too long for me to use, but I'll pull up the speaker's name at the end. So the sixth paternal appeal, the two ways or the two paths. I don't want to get too pop culture, but if I were to say this is the way. Okay. I know my crowd now. So the two paths lays out the core teachings of the Proverbs. A choice for the reader or the hearer between the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And the choice of the paths can impact the outcome of your life. You can even have a brighter and fuller life because you heeded the wisdom. So, path one, we'll put it over here. Path two, we're just going to add to these columns as we find them. So quickly going through, if you have your Bible, look at what we read in chapter 4 and tell me Path one is going to be the way of wisdom. And path two will be the way of folly. So I've got one, verse 10, the second part of verse 10. Hear and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. So I'll just add that here. Years many. Most people think that's a good thing. I do. I want many years. Any others? Verse 12. What do we have in verse 12? If we're on the path of wisdom. Yeah, good one. Not stumbling. How about 16? For those who are not on the path of wisdom, what do they get? Yeah. No sleep, no rest. We get a whole day. We get a whole day of rest on the path of wisdom. No sleep, no rest. And then we get to rest in Christ's finished work. And we get to enter the final rest where even work itself is redeemed in the new kingdom. Guard her, for she is your life. So if we stay on this path and we hold on to it, we got life. Wisdom, yeah. Wisdom kind of becomes a character in this chapter. Personification, fancy poetry term. Yes. Yeah. New day. Good. Any others? Wickedness and violence, verse 17, on the folly path. Yep. More stumbling. They don't even know. Stumble, ignorant. And I don't mean that like that person's so ignorant. I mean like they can't see what they're tripping over. They lack knowledge. Mm-hmm.
And with wisdom comes guidance.
Yeah.
Which we all desperately need.
Yeah, you can see the way when you have light.
You could hear the Holy Spirit. You can, I know I'm going off on a limb here, but you're attuned to what God's telling you.
No, I don't think that's a limb at all. I think that's absolutely right. I think that when we come to faith, it's only by the Spirit, and as we grow in the faith, it's more than just that you memorized a lot of verses and you can pick the right one in any given situation. It's that God is in you. You're new. You're a new creature for this new day. All right, if you see any more, we'll come back to that. So those are our two ways, our two paths. The seventh paternal appeal. This is point number three, chapter 4, 20 through 27. Maintain a heart of wisdom. So this gets back to the idea of guarding that we talked about earlier. So now that we have our wisdom, and we can see the way, we have some guidance, we have to maintain it. So this is an imperative. This section of verses are imperatives that encourage the son to heed the wise instruction. Don't just know it, but do it. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Easier said than done, right? Yeah. Well, that was probably happening anyway. You just didn't know it. Because you didn't have the gleam of dawn. You didn't have that guidance. You couldn't see the way. It goes back to this. They stumble and they don't even know what they stumble over. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That puts chapter 5 in perspective too, once we get there. To Ron's point, under section 3, the son must guard wisdom's place in his heart. The son, meaning the one who's hearing his father say this to him. The son must guard wisdom's place in his heart. And this means turning away from evil speech and actions. Hanging out with the right people, using our time the right way, making sure that with all the other kind of chaff in our lives that we still take guidance from the giver of guidance, not from all the other sources that are attempting to break in. To sum up that, maintain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom brings health and continues to sustain and secure the path of its adherence. So not only does wisdom show you the path, but if you guard it, it helps you stay on the path. I'd like to read chapter 5 and then hit some of these other points. So back to what we said a minute ago. So this is Solomon talking to his son. He heard it from his own father, David. This is chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin, in the assembled congregation. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. I feel like that passage just made this column like longer than the board is. So this is going to, back to the idea that we're hearing this from Solomon. Solomon heard it from David. What do you guys think about that? What, any light bulbs there? Why would David know? Yes. So there is kind of a practical application here of whether it's your father or someone who's older than you in the faith, there is this idea that someone was telling Solomon, I did it the wrong way. I messed up. Look, my house is divided. Look at this mess. We don't have time to go fully into all of the outcomes of what David did. We do trust that the Lord uses it providentially, because his kingdom has no end despite the mistakes of his people. He keeps the covenant endures. But specifically, chapter 5 gives us some application on sexuality, but I think we can take that and think of it in broader terms of being tempted in many ways. It sort of gets at what Ron was talking about a minute ago. So the section 1, the 8th paternal appeal, is all of chapter 5. The immoral woman, alluring but deadly, stay away. So there's this, when I hear him say, don't even let your feet go near the door, it's like anyone who's done land navigation. You know, if you're off a little bit, you can fix it early, but the farther you go, if you're pointed in the wrong direction and you continue to go a long distance, that's more ground that you have to make up. I think that anyone who's been on a road trip knows that. If you think you're on the right road, but then you realize, wait, we're on the wrong road. Now we have to backtrack or cut through. If you identify the problem early, you can fix your direction. So he's saying, don't even go near the door. If you don't go near the door, you can't go in it. Right.
You just take a peek and it starts down the path. And it is so true.
Yep.
Because one little thing leads to another, leads to another, and it's like you turn the water up on a frog in the
mm-hmm.
It's just a little by degree. The frog doesn't know it, it'll stay in there in that water and die. And that's what sexual morality is gonna lead to death. Adultery is gonna lead to death. The fools is a pathway, a wide pathway.
Right.
And so it's important that, and that's why the problem of God is wisdom in the Proverbs. So using this, and the other institution, which is instituted by God, is the husband and wife relationship, which is is a reflection of Christ in the church.
Amen.
And so these two aspects are like the two big things that you could probably screw up on. And people do, obviously, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you're right. Absolutely. Christ in the church. Marriage is, it's a reflection. They're using marriage as a way to reflect the overall unfaithfulness of God's people over time. Did you have something, Dee?
I just wanted to add pornography.
Yeah.
In our state of the nation now,
Yeah.
It's all about you.
Yeah.
So you can look at pornography once on the computer and all of a sudden you get a problem.
Yeah. I'll we'll what you have, Brittany, and then I want to keep moving through that one.
I was going to say, just to go along with that, it's funny, looking back on high school, I had a very sheltered life because I grew up in a Christian covenantal family. But it was kind of funny what the world considers knowledge as compared to scripture, because there was just kind of this unspoken assumption with a lot of my friends that I didn't know very much about the world. And a lot of that was because my parents had given me true knowledge and they had sheltered me.
Sure. Right. They've got them because of all the experiences and because of all the felt and perceived things on this side, they're going, oh, you haven't lived. You don't know. And we're saying, no, we do know. Right. Yeah. You were so ignorant reading your thousands of year old wisdom literature, learning from the mistakes of people generations ago. Great point, all those. To finish out point one there under chapter five, sexuality is good only within marriage as God intended. Other woes and temptations will befall the immoral man. So we can apply that, like Ram was saying, to other types of woes and temptations. Don't even go there. Point number two, guarding knowledge. Wise lips guard knowledge. Guarded speech is beneficial for speaker and hearer. So I don't want to go too far with this, but, you know, I think we do see in the church and in other contexts, it's very easy to share too much information in the wrong context, sometimes unwittingly. Not everyone who gossips is setting out to be a gossip. Not everyone who talks in an unguarded way is gossiping. That's a heavy accusation, but the point of all that is that wise lips guard knowledge. We have to wisely consider what context do we receive information, and who really needs to know that information. That leads into the next one, that flattering lips drip honey, but their speech is hollow and destructive. It is true. I mean, is this in the Proverbs? You get more flies with honey. I don't think that one's in the Proverbs. It's partially true, conventional wisdom, but Proverbs tells us that flattering lips drip honey and are empty and destructive. So we shouldn't set out to be flatterers. We shouldn't be harsh in our truth. We should tell the truth in love, but we also shouldn't seek to flatter people without telling them. That flattering in this context is an avoidance of the truth, an avoidance of telling someone, hey, I think that's a dangerous thing to do. I don't think you should do that. Point three, recognize the right, this is verse 7 and 8, recognize the right path and seek to remain there and follow it. So this is kind of a repeat of stuff we heard in chapter 4, but heeding the words of wisdom are part of the path of wisdom. Do not depart the words of my mouth. We can avoid evil by keeping far from her. Stay away from the door. Stay away from the woman. Once again, not just in a sexual immorality context, but the woman being that temptation for immorality. Wise people put limits on themselves. I think we've talked in previous Sunday school lessons about screen time, not just for kids. Adults having healthy limits on screen time. Healthy limits on what we consume, when we consume it, what we eat and drink. Staying away from evil by not going near it. Now, what's the opposite tendency? I'm not even going to have a drop. Or, I don't even own a TV. What's the opposite tendency? You don't have to own a TV, and you don't have to, you know, drink alcohol or coffee or whatever substance we're discussing. But what's the opposite tendency of, if you know what, I'm not even going to go there because I don't want to face that temptation. What can we easily become? Legalistic. We can say that even going over there is sinful. Well, that's not what the Proverbs is telling us. It's telling us that, that healthy boundaries make it easier to avoid sin and avoid temptation.
Another aspect, too, is if one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is weak in a specific sin or something like that, then we should not, in other words, if somebody, let's say somebody has a problem with drinking, you know, we invite about.
Sure.
That we are looking after their best interests so that we're not tempting them inadvertently.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you that we should keep in mind other strengths and weaknesses, and in love, not hold our own rights so highly that we trample others. Some key points in section 4, a description of the consequences. So we had in 9 through 14, we were told that our honor, the son was told that his honor, his years, his strength, and his labors would be given to others instead of enjoyed for himself. And that he would end up with full of regret of wasting his body and soul and some shame associated with that. The foolish path squanders the good that it seems to offer. Kind of like Brittany was saying before, it's easy. Those who are supposedly more enlightened will say that they are on the path of knowledge. But being on the path of folly, whatever good it offers is squandered because you're giving up your honor, your years, your strength, and your labors to others. Then there's some encouragement to be faithful in marriage, but I think this could also apply to the church, that the wife is a refreshing, sustaining source of water. Little challenge for husbands and wives that are in here today. Drink from your own cistern, your own fountain, the wife of your youth. How would the son feel if his wife were to commit adultery? So it's part of verses 15 through 18 is kind of putting it back on the son, saying, would you want your lover out there? Would you want the thing that was yours scattered abroad? No, you would not. Did you have something, John? And it leads us to kind of a do unto others, but let's not forget that others aren't just out there. They're in our own house when we're told to do unto others. That definitely includes our own children, husband, wife, parents. Point 6, 18 and 19 focuses on fulfillment within marriage. And the main point I'd like to say here is that the word intoxicated is used. That word stood out to me. And it means swept away and filled with delight. This is a good kind of intoxicated. Intoxicated in the good gifts that God has given. You'll see in 7 that word is used, point 7, that word is used differently in a later part. So then finally we're told to live as though we are before the eyes of the Lord. Indeed we are. A reminder in verses 21 to 23, we get a reminder of the promise of God's blessing for those who are on the right path. This path leads to an end consistent with its nature. You wouldn't go on a rough path if you wanted a smooth life, right? So the path is the path of wisdom, the path of righteousness, the path of God's blessing. So the end of the path is consistent with the nature of the path. It has all those things. And then the word intoxicated here, I think that's verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated with a forbidden woman? This means led astray. And then the thing that the follow-on verse says, that we could be held fast in sin or bound by its cords. It's easy to treat sin like it's kind of it's like a user experience. I'm just going to use it this one time, move on from there. But no, it ties itself to you and it binds you up. And we can become ensnared. So it is insidious. It is something, there is this, this false promise, that if you're on the path of folly, no, it's not folly. You're just, you're enjoying life. You're taking advantage of all that's offered. No, we don't want that path. We want the path of wisdom. Because then we can, like that last point there, do not be held fast in sin or bound by its cords. Once again, easier said than done. I don't want the final point of this lesson to be just don't sin anymore. You'll be fine. You would be fine if you didn't sin anymore, but you will also be fine if you do sin because we have Jesus. because we know that that on this path that we will inherit God's kingdom and become part of that. So don't let the takeaway from the lesson be some kind of the error I talked about a minute ago. I don't want to go toward a legalistic understanding. I think John Piper said it well. He said, the horse is made ready for war, but victory is in the hands of the Lord. So we are expected to diligently heed this insofar as we're able. Obviously, the men who wrote this and shared it with one another and the women in their lives were not keeping this wisdom. Yet we have great confidence that they were still part of God's covenant people. So the message to God's covenant people should be, this is the ideal that we strive for, and these are the kind of guidelines that we live by, knowing that we do have a gracious and faithful Father who, by the work of the Son, has given us His own righteousness and has taken away our sin, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now that we know there's no condemnation, we can look at these words of wisdom anew and see that I'm not earning my righteousness through following this wisdom. I'm responding to what Dee talked about earlier. I'm responding to the newness, the new life that is in me, that God is growing, that is sanctifying me and the other Christians around me and even the whole creation. Well, that's all I have. I'd love to do that next song, but I know that we have to be moving on to the sanctuary, so we'll have to save that one for another time. Any final prayer requests before we close in prayer? We had a few earlier, and I'm thankful for those. Oh, yeah. Paul Washer. He has some longer videos on the Proverbs. Thank you for reminding me. I'm opening my computer, I guess, to show you his face as well. Paul Washer. It's called Studies in Proverbs. And I was looking for these chapters. I was looking at lessons 71 through 75. So he's got quite a few. They're 20 to 30 minutes long. I would have loved to use more of his stuff in this lesson, but time just didn't allow it. So that's Washer, Paul Washer. No problem. And that's on YouTube, so easy to find. All right. Well, I don't want to delay everyone going on to the worship service. So let's pray and then go worship together. Heavenly Father, indeed, you are good. You are good beyond what we can fathom. You are so good that your goodness and your holiness are beyond us. We simply don't get it sometimes. Or when we do get it, we overlook it. And we don't, it's right in front of us and we don't listen to it. Please change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts and our minds to have a new, renewed desire to live your way. Not because we are afraid, but because we love you. Indeed, we are afraid. You are a fearsome God. But we have full confidence in your Son, that you have made us co-heirs, that you have saved us. And we take great hope in that, that you will keep us, even keep us faithful. We are so blessed by your faithfulness, by your covenant keeping, by your righteousness. Help us to rightly respond to your word. Help us to live in the new, radical good news. And help us to see that in your wisdom, we see your kingdom. the kingdom that you told us would have no end and would be the best place we'd ever been, and that you went to prepare it for us. Help us to look forward to that, Lord. Give us a new desire. Make your kingdom our top priority, and make following your wisdom and your ways our top path, our best path to get there, our only path to get there, Lord, is to listen to you. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your grace in saving us when we sin and depart from your path and from your wisdom. We look forward to worshiping you now, Lord. Please hear and accept our praises that we offer in the name of your Son, by your Spirit. Please bless Chaplain Chuck Williams to deliver your word faithfully and true. We know that your gospel must go forward and that no one can stop it. And we are so thankful that you have included us in your plan of redemption. We ask that you would be with us as we praise and help us to dwell on how good you are and how good your kingdom will be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.